This morning we're going to begin our series entitled Loving Life at Home, and I'd like to be a help to everyone in their walk with God and how it relates to their interpersonal relationships. And so this morning, if you would, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2, and this morning we'll be reading verses 18 through 25, looking back at the very first family on record. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And I would ask you to stand with me this morning as we read God's Word today, just standing in reverence to the Word of God this morning. And follow along with me as I read today, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Shall we pray? Our Father, this morning, once again, we thank you for the infallible word from which we read today. We thank you that we are not here to share man's wisdom or psychology or reasoning, but we are here today to proclaim the word of God without compromise. And we ask today that each person here would open up a heart now to receive your word. And most importantly, we would ask if there be even one in this room who this morning is not certain of their relationship with Christ. They do not know for certain that heaven is their home for all of eternity. That today would be that day when they would come and when they would receive the free gift of salvation. And so, Lord, bless this time today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Several years ago in Hollywood, in a jewelry store, there was a sign in the window which read, "We rent wedding rings." We rent wedding rings. When you think about the implications of that statement, you realize that truly it is indicative of the day in which we live. It seems that there is far less in the way of commitment to marriage and to the home in the day in which we live than there has been in any time throughout world history. And there are even wedding ceremonies today where the so-called pastor or reverend, the she, he, or it that performs the ceremony, leaves out all language dealing with the subject of commitment. When my wife and I some 14 years ago stood at the altar of an old-fashioned Baptist church, I still recall the words were something like this, "Till death do us part." Amen. And woe be to the preacher who would take the standard of the Word of God and lower it to match the society in which we live. There is a definite problem with the very realm of commitment pertaining to the family, pertaining to our walk with God in general. Christian counselors tell us that there are at least 7 major enemies of the home that we face in the 90s. One enemy is called mobility. Families are constantly being uprooted. Right when God begins to work, right when they found a place where they can grow spiritually, they move. Another is listed as the depersonalization of society. No longer do we get up in the morning and go to work and talk with someone. We talk to a computer with our fingers. No longer do we go to the bank and talk to the banker. We go to the ATM and talk to the ATM.
And on we could go with the depersonalization of society. Another major enemy of the family in recent years has been the sexual revolution. And young people, let me say today, as an old-fashioned Bible-thumping Baptist preacher, that God intends for the relationships of the physical realm between a man and a woman to be restricted to marriage. And you cannot play with fire and not be burned, whether it's AIDS or whether it's some other disease or whether it's just the lack of respect that you feel in your heart for yourself. But the sexual revolution is attacking homes today. Another enemy of the family has been cited by Christian counselors as being affluence. It seems we think today that money will buy happiness. It seems we think if we move to the Antelope Valley and buy a new home and buy a new car, that possessions bring happiness. And many hundreds and thousands of couples could sadly say, it just never really did make me happy. Another problem that is cited is permissiveness in child rearing prior to marriage. Many young couples are ending marriage today, having been raised by a very permissive family, where that person received everything they wanted, did everything they wanted, went everywhere they wanted to go, when they wanted to go. And if you're here today and you're married happily, you know that that's not how real successful marriages work. But many people have trouble bringing their own selfish desires into subjection. Another enemy of the home, as cited by Christian counselors, is the media. And I would say a hearty amen to that today. I am sick to death, sick and tired of what Hollywood is feeding to the families of this country, trying to tell us that all sorts of perversion and all sorts of wicked living is the normal American family life. I refuse to believe that. I will not believe that. And if it becomes normal family living, I'm going to lead a rebellion against it. I do not believe that we should adapt our lives as God's people to what we're seeing on this television today. And wise is the parent that monitors the television very, very closely. But the media is lowering the standard and hurting the home today as never before. And then the seventh thing that is cited, of course, alcohol and drugs. And as a pastor and as a pastoral staff, not a week goes by that we're not trying to help someone whose family has been lost because of their addiction to alcohol or drugs. There are undoubtedly more enemies that we could cite this morning, all of which show the importance of maintaining and developing commitment to godly Bible principles, firming your life on the rock of the Word of God, so that when these storms come, you will have an anchor in Jesus Christ. And today, as we begin this series, Loving Life at Home, we are going to take a look at the very first home. We are going to see God's commitment to man and a man's commitment to his family. And as we look at this home, I believe there are some lessons for us some 6,000 years later, after this first home was established, that would do us well if we would go back and follow the principles which are seen in Genesis chapter 2. I would like you to notice with me this morning, first of all, the consideration of God. The consideration of God for man. The Bible says in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." I want you to see this morning very quickly that the creation story is not a myth. We are not reading poetry today. You are not in some theologically liberal church that approaches this book as though it's just some good philosophy or something good to read like Shakespeare. We believe that in the beginning, God created. And we believe that God created man and woman. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." It reminds me of the song we used to sing as little kids years ago. "I ain't no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about your ancestors, but mine didn't hang from a tree." I like that song. Mine didn't hang from a tree. No, we don't believe we evolved accidentally from some blurb, some microcosm in some billions and trillions of years ago. We believe that one day a holy and a loving God stepped out and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we believe in that kind of a God here at this church. And male and female created He them. And I know this is basic, but it seems like we just need some basic preaching from time to time. God created male and God created female. And there is a unisex movement in this country that's trying to break that down. We've got men trying to act like women and women trying to act and look like men. And why don't we just glorify God by finding out what we are and living what we are before Him? Now, if you don't understand what I just said, you set up an appointment with me, and I'll elaborate. Male and female created He them. And furthermore, everything that my God created was good. Everything that God created was perfectly good. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse number 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He the seas. And God saw that it was good." And thank God it is. Verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And to rule," verse 18, "over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good." Good. In verse number 21, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And on the Bible tells us in verse 25, the latter portion, "And God saw that it was good." And we have a God who notices the whales and the fish and the lambs and the horses and the grass, and He created them and He sees them today. But when the Bible tells us in verse number 18 that God looked down at man and God saw that Adam was alone, the Bible tells us for the very first time, it was not good. It was not good that man should be alone. Here we see God noticed Adam's incompleteness. God noticed that Adam was missing something. And there was not found, the Bible says, an helpmeet for him. Every other animal that God had created, and man is certainly not an animal or a part of the animal species, but every animal that God had created had a counterpart, had somebody to run around with, had somebody to enjoy the creation with, and every animal had a counterpart. And all the creatures that God created had a counterpart. But God said, now Adam, he doesn't have a counterpart. And it's not good that he is alone. There was no helpmeet. There was no companion for him. And thank God, as we'll see in a moment, when God presents Eve to Adam, she was everything that Adam was not. And God brought to her that which he needed exactly. And may I say to you this morning that God not only considered the need of Adam, but He considers your need today as well. Now you may be here this morning, a 15-year-old, and you might be saying, "Preach it, Pastor, preach it, I need a wife." So let me hasten to say, God knows what you need, when you need it. But I'm glad that regarding the home or regarding any other need of my life, I just serve a God who's omnipresent enough and all-knowing enough to see what I need and to provide that which I need when I need it. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 10 and verse 29 that not even a sparrow falls on the ground without the Father knowing about it. And I don't know what your need is today, but God does and God cares. Sometimes I believe that God looked down from heaven when I was a Bible college student. And sometimes I think He looked over the portal of heaven and I think He laughed and He said, "That boy's in trouble. And that boy's incomplete. He needs something." Well, I tell you, my parents were missionaries over in Korea and I was in Bible college in Southern California, just about as lonely as a guy could be. I didn't know how to take care of myself very well. In fact, I had one blue sport coat to my name, and I'll never forget taking that blue sport coat down to the school laundromat, throwing it in the hottest water I could find, putting as much soap on it as I could possibly put on it because I wanted it to be real clean. Funny thing, it never fit after that. And I don't know how it all worked out, but I just believe one day God looked down and he said, "It is not good." Somewhere shortly thereafter, he allowed me to meet my wife, Terry, and we began to date. And I just believe God has a plan for every one of our lives. And it may not be that your plan from God includes marriage. It may be that God has another course for your life. But God is considering your need today. And God loves you. And God hasn't forgotten your address today. We see the consideration of God for His creation. Then notice, of course, we see in this passage the creation of woman. The creation of the woman. And what a wonderful account this is. The Bible says here very clearly in verse number 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept." God, the very first anesthesiologist, took Adam and caused him to come under a very deep sleep. You say, "I don't understand how all these things happen." You know, you don't have to. Just believe them. I'll be frank with you. I don't understand anesthesiology. I have a very good friend who's an anesthesiologist. He knows everything to do and all the shots to give and where all the tubes go. I don't understand it. All I know is it knocks people out. Amen? And God knocked Adam out. And the Bible says he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Here we see the creation of the woman. I want you to take note this morning that Eve was taken from Adam's rib. Eve was taken from the side of a man. She was not taken from Adam's foot. And God helped the man in this room who's abusive towards his wife. God did not give you that woman so that you could demean her, so that you could treat her in ill manner. God brought her out from Adam's side because she was his completer, his helper, the queen of the house, if you will. By the way, I must hasten to add, God did not take her from the head either. I don't mean to offend any feminist here this morning, but I've been doing it for 8 years, so it wouldn't be the first time. And yes, this is on live radio. But I want you to know something today. You show me a family where the lady's trying to run the roost, and I'll show you not only a henpecked husband, but I'll show you a family with very little joy. God doesn't intend for that to be the case. God intends for a man and a woman to join together and to work as partners and to work as a team in developing a further commitment to Jesus Christ in their lives. And so the Bible says that he took the woman from the side. And I love the language in verse 22. It says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman." That word "made" implies that he built her up. He formed this beautiful present for Adam. And so God created a helpmeet for Adam. The word "helpmeet," which is mentioned there in verse number 20, implies a reflected image or a counterpart. And God gave to Adam his counterpart. And God did not create the woman to be exactly like the man. Again, if you need further help with that, set up an appointment after church. God created her to be a counterpart. God created her to be a completer. And many couples live their entire lives trying to reform each other to become just like themselves. And God did not give you that wife or husband so that you could create them and form them to be another you. God gave them distinctly to you the way that they are, and what you both need to do is conform to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and things begin to work out. I mean, I can hear some of the phone calls of the newlyweds. And we've got some weddings coming this spring and summer. And I know inevitably a few months into the marriage, some of the phone calls will be something like this: "Mom, I'm not sure it'll last. He squeezes his toothpaste from the top. Oh, and that's not the worst of it. He uses chunky peanut butter. You say, well, Pastor, you mean to say that people on... Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We try to make someone conform to us in every way. And God didn't give us to one another so that we could be exactly alike. He gave us together so that there would be a synergy, so that the parts apart from one another would be greater together, and the sum total would accomplish more for God. Reminds me of the two accounts of creation that I've heard over the years. The woman's account is something like this. God created man, looked at him and said, I can do better than that. And so he made the woman. Another account I've heard is something like this. God made the world, beast, man, and then he rested. God made the woman, and either the world, the beast, or men have rested ever since. I don't know why I like the second one better. But the truth of the matter is this morning that God has made Eve for Adam, that God's gift to Adam was Eve. She was made for him. She was made to complete him. And God brings people into your life and mine, whether they be husband and wife or not, whether it's maybe a child that you have as a single parent today, or whether it's some friend, or whether it's your Sunday school teacher or your adult Bible class teacher. God brings people into your life to help complete you. And you don't need to say this morning, well, they don't believe like I do. They don't do everything the way I do. What a wise, mature Christian says is, I don't see or understand it all just yet, but God doesn't make any mistakes, and God considered me, and God brought me into this situation for a reason, to grow me further into His likeness. And so she was taken from Adam's rib. She was created by God. And then, this is great too, she was brought to Adam, verse 22. And brought her unto the man. When we have wedding ceremonies and look around and see all of the folks that gather for the wedding, oftentimes then the father will bring the bride. And oftentimes he'll take that bride's arm and he'll place it into the arm of that young man who has absolutely money, knows not what he's doing in life, and really doesn't deserve her. And he takes the arm of his daughter and he places that arm into the arm of that young man. You say, why do we do that? Because it's a picture of God the Heavenly Father taking his first created woman, his spiritual daughter, and giving her to Adam as a gift. And if you're here this morning and married, God gave you a gift on your wedding day, and you ought to thank him for it every day. And God brought her to him. And so we come to the Word of God this morning, and we see the consideration of God for man. We see the creation of the woman. And then notice, if you would, with me also in verse number 23, the commitment of Adam. Here we see how that this commitment begins to develop in verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Here we see the commitment of Adam. First of all, he is going to commit his total acceptance. He is totally accepted. He is accepting her. He is excited. He says in verse number 23, this is now bone of my bones. The word now implies finally at last I have someone to complete me. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He is saying she is a part of my very own self. We together will become one. What a blessing. Adam and Eve. No limitations from past family failures. There was no such thing as the word dysfunctional. There was the first man. There was the first woman being brought together by God. And essentially, if you want a modern version of it, according to Pastor Paul Chappell, verse 23, Adam looked at Eve and said, "Woo! Glory to God." She's now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He totally accepted her. If they would have had cars, you would have opened the car door. You remember those days, ladies? I mean, he was happy to have her, totally accepting her. And by the way, true love always involves total acceptance. It does not involve conditions. And God didn't say, Lord, could you rearrange this or that? Adam didn't say, Lord, could you rearrange this or that? He accepted what God gave. And I believe that there's a picture of true love in this story for us this morning. Total acceptance. And by the way, we need to remember that marriage and the importance of being committed in our homes is the fact that marriage is a picture of Christ and His relationship to the church. Jesus Christ loves you this morning unconditionally. He died on Calvary's tree for your sin. And some of you this morning, if the truth were known, some things happened in 1994. And if you would have been God, you would have said, you're not one of mine anymore. But thank God none of us are God. If my son Larry was God, I don't think any girls would ever make it to heaven. But I want you to know something this morning. God is totally committed through Jesus Christ to you and to me. And that's unconditional love. And that's why as Christians today, I hope that our politicians can figure some things out in Washington, but just in case they don't, we'd better start in the family, folks, and in local churches like this, and we'd better get back to some Bible principles and do what God wants us to do as His people today, because the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And Jesus loves the church, and He wants people within His church to have the kind of commitment that He has for us. Total acceptance from Adam. And not only that, total commitment. Notice in verse 24, here we have a lesson from the Holy Spirit inserted into verse 24. Therefore, because of this story you've just seen, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here we see furthermore the commitment that is involved in godly relationships and in a godly marriage. There is first of all a severance, if you will. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. There is a leaving. And oftentimes men, if we're not careful, and I've seen this, oftentimes where a man builds an insecurity into his wife because of constantly referring to the way it was and constantly making his wife feel like she's less important than his parents or his friends that he likes to hobby with. And you need to do everything within your power to leave that which is behind and make your wife feel as though she is number one in your life. There's a leaving that's involved in real commitment. Real commitment is a leaving of some things. And then also in verse number 24 it says, and shall cleave unto his wife. Then we see the permanence, we see the commitment, we see the cleaving together of a man and a woman. And I believe this is biblical. The Bible says in Mark 19:6, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, let no man take it apart. And we're reminded again of those words, forsaking all others, keeping yourself only for her. And reminded of the words, for better, for worse, till death do us part. And so here we see the commitment factor. And I realize this morning many of you are at different stages of life. We have many young married couples in this room. They've been married one time, and you folks who've maybe been divorced and remarried, you understand with me this morning and say amen with me this morning. We want them to stay married. And we want you to stay married, by the way. But the point is today, we've got to understand this principle of some severance, some leaving, and then cleaving together inseparably, gluing together. And let me give some advice to our young married couples. You ought to just make an agreement today, if you've never made it, that you will not use the word divorce as a part of your vocabulary. Some of you, in the heat of a discussion, that's the word that you'll throw out to inflict the most hurt. That's tragic. You know one way to avoid being an alcoholic? Avoid the first drink. You know one way to avoid divorce court? Don't even mention the word. Just determine that you are going to cleave together inseparably. Sir Winston Churchill said, wars were never won by evacuation. And how true that is. Commitment. I am committed to you. Just this past week, a little boy was found on a major intersection in Washington, D.C. Some parent just put him there. What a tragedy. Single parents, commit to your children. Husbands and wives, commit to one another. I'm going to hang on with God's help. And every Christian here this morning, let us commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that marriage is honorable. It is worthy of our commitment. You may not feel like your spouse is worthy of that commitment, but your God is worthy of that commitment. Time magazine last month ran an article and just a little story in the magazine telling about the supposed peace accord between the PLO and Israel. And Bible students know that there will be no real peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace returns again. But the little article talked about a little village on the Gaza Strip by the name of Netzarim. Netzarim is a small encampment of Jewish settlers. And the Hamas militants have been going to this encampment, this settlement of a few thousand people, and they have been slaying the people there, and families have been murdered there by these militants. And there was a school teacher there in the community when the Time reporter went to do the report. And he began to ask questions of people, and he came to this school teacher by the name of Shlomit Ziv. And he asked this school teacher what in the world she was doing in this encampment. She had the finest education from the United States of America. She had her teaching credentials. She could have been anywhere in the world teaching. And that teacher said this to that Time reporter: I don't live where it's comfortable. I live where it's important to live. And I would simply challenge you today. Too many couples are looking for their own selfish comfort zone instead of looking where it's important to live. And there are several hundred little children who would agree with me this morning who are in our Sunday school classes. They think it's awfully important for moms and dads to live together. And they think it's awfully important for single moms and dads to bring them to Sunday school where they can learn about Jesus Christ. I don't live where it's comfortable. I live where it's important to live. Is it important to you to be committed to the principles of the Word of God? If it is, it will be very evident in your life. Father, we thank you today for this time we have had to study Bible commitment, to see the first family, to see the commitment in the first family. Now, Lord, I pray that you would take these words and that you would use them. I pray that you would be honored through them. Lord, I ask today that you would use this message to be a help and a blessing. Our heads are bowed this morning, our eyes are closed, and we're going to, in these final moments of this service, have a time for an invitation. And I wonder if there are those here in this room today who just have some spiritual needs. Earlier we said that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. We said that Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. He died on the cross for your sins. And that through Him and Him alone you can have eternal life in heaven. And I wonder how many in this room, regardless of your age or marital status, I wonder how many are in this room today. And you could say honestly, Pastor Chapel, I have received Jesus Christ. I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I can testify by the uplifted hand with no one looking. Would you lift your hand this morning? There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind about my spiritual condition today. You may put your hands down. I wonder, before I ask a question about marital commitment, I wonder for those of you who are here this morning and you are not sure of your relationship with Christ, you are not sure that you have a home in heaven, the most important thing you could do today personally and for your family is to accept Jesus Christ, to come and allow Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life. And I wonder if you could not raise your hand a moment ago, but right now you'd say, Pastor Chapel, I need to have my sins forgiven. I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If there's a way to know that, I would like to know. Please pray for me. Now, would you slip your hand up right now as we wait just a moment? Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I need to know for sure that Christ can be my Savior. Is there anyone like that today? Pastor Chapel, here's my hand. I did not raise it a moment ago, but I'll raise it right now. All right. God bless you, folks. Is there someone today? Someone today. Now, hear this. I wonder if you're here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, you spoke today about the family. And you spoke today about God's order of care for us and God's commitment for the family. And today, as you have preached, I have seen that God has a role for me, that I'm to be committed to this relationship. I see that though I don't understand all that's happening, that there's an order from God. There's an order and a place for a man and for a woman. And there's a principle here of commitment. And God has spoken to my heart in some way through this message to help me to be committed to Bible principles for my family. There's something today I've seen. Pastor, pray with me that I'll put it into use this week. Would you lift your hand today? Has God helped you to see something for a family today? Just something that you need to apply. All right, that's a blessing. Are there others this morning that would join these? That's a blessing. And may I say to you whose hands are raised, if you're not a part of an adult Bible class, you ought to be a part of one. If you're not right now having someone to help you and disciple you, you ought to contact one of our pastoral staff. Let us help you in any way possible from God's Word. You may put your hands down. Whatever your need today, if you're here and you've been saved and need to be baptized, you're looking for a church home, whatever the need is, this morning at our invitation time, we'll invite you to take care of that need. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. And Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Word of God. It teaches us how to be committed and faithful. And Lord, we pray that you would help those in this room who are just struggling right now through a breaking home. And the devil has torn them asunder. Help them not to lose today the hope that they can have in you. May they find friendship and comfort here in this day. And then, Lord, for families that are here, I believe today, Lord, perhaps some husbands and wives could just come down to the front and pray. And just pray here at the front publicly and dedicate their lives to be lives where you're in control. Lord, whatever the need, please bless. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let me have your attention this morning. This service will be over in just a moment. And in just a moment, we'll have an invitation, a public invitation, where we're going to have counselors come and ready to take the Word of God and help you. Maybe some couples today ought to just simply pray and make this decision. We'll not use the word divorce. That word will not come from our lips towards one another. Maybe some other couples need to come and just prayerfully commit their marriage to Christ. Maybe you've never done that.